Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you and thank you for Psalm 88, for its honesty, Lord, for the way that it challenges us to be open to you and open with you. We pray now that as we look at this psalm, that your Spirit will lead us and guide us. May it encourage us to always come before you, knowing that there's nothing that we can hide. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to the last psalms titled of the Sons of Korah. Now, it might seem, if you look at the heading, that there's a collaboration going on, because you've got Heman the Ezrahite sort of co-writing the psalm in some ways. But it's interesting, in other parts of Scripture, especially in Chronicles, it seems that Heman might have actually established the sons of Korah. So there's a natural connection between him and the group called the Sons of Korah. Whatever he was going through at the time, and the way that he penned this particular psalms, the Sons of Korah decided that it should be included in the collection. And we need to realize too that this psalm was to be sung in the temple as God's people worshipped. You might ask, when would you sing this psalm in the temple worship? Good question. I haven't got an answer. No one actually found the situation. But traditionally, interesting, in the Christian church, on Good Friday, besides Psalm 22 being read, Psalm 88 has sometimes been read. And you might realise why that's the case as we go through this particular psalm. Now, I have to say that Psalm 88 is the darkest psalm in the Psalter. It ends in darkness. It seems to reflect what some people call the dark night of the soul, when a person is going through some sort of spiritual crisis or depression. They're in the darkness. God seems distant. The spiritual life seems very hard. Others come to Psalm 88 and sees in it a person who may have a mental illness or a chronic depression, because we're told that he's experienced this situation from his youth. Christians are not immune to mental illness, depression, anxiety, mood disorder, or any other chronic condition. After my first wife died unexpectedly, I was depressed. I was not in darkness, but I was in a fog for the rest of the year, pretty much 12 months. And the only thing that I held on to was God and a promise. Some friends of mine had sent a birthday card to me, and there was a bookmark and attached to the card, a bookmark that had a promise from God's word, from Jeremiah 29:11, a verse that many people know quite well. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And that was it. That year that I was in a fog, I remember clearly my workplace, but I don't remember church, interesting enough. And I don't remember Christian support, that's interesting enough also. And I don't remember reading my Bible, but I remember work for some bizarre reason. When you are in a fog or in the darkness, it's hard to continue to do the things you would normally do. To imagine that Christians don't or shouldn't suffer from mental illness means that you've got to tear this psalm out of your Bible, because you're saying it doesn't belong. Psalm 88 is both a challenge to our faith and a comfort to our faith. There may be times in your life when words fail you as you cry out to the Lord. Well, Psalm 88 is a psalm for you. You might find in it the very words that you are looking for to express how you feel. Psalm 88 gives us the confidence to approach God's throne even when we feel abandoned and alone. But before we enter the darkness of Psalm 88, the psalmist lays a clear foundation of hope that comes out of faith. We see that this psalm is a cry not only out of the darkness, but out of faith. A faith that does not let go of God, even when the psalmist feels that God has let go of him. And we see this in verses 1 to 2. The psalmist addresses his cry to the God who is his covenant Lord. In Psalm 88, The word Lord is in bold, capitalized. It's God's covenantal name. This is a man who is a believer. This is a man who is in a covenant relationship with the God who brought his people out of Egypt. And he acknowledges that this is the God who saves. He's saved in the past, and he's absolutely convinced that this is the God who can also save him in the present. This is the God who the psalmist knows can save him from what is going on at this moment. As he says in verse 1, Lord, you are the God who saves me. And because he is the God who saves, there's no one else that the psalmist can turn to. That's why he cries out, day and night I cry out to you. Who else is he going to cry out to? As we journey through the psalmist feels that God, yes, has abandoned him. But the psalmist hasn't abandoned God. How do we know? Because he cries out to him. There are moments when faith and hope in the face of terrible feelings are displayed. Look at verse 9 at the end. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Or verse 13, but I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. He knows that only God can save him and deliver him from his current situation. So he turns to the Lord seeking a favorable response, seeking an answer to his prayers. He says in verse 2, may my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. He wants God to remember him and move towards him so that his prayer will be answered. It is so important, as we read Psalm 88, that this foundation of faith and hope is established before we enter the darkness of this psalm. This is not a hopeless psalm. There is no such thing. This hope comes out of a faith, and it's recognized in verses 1 and 2. That is the foundation. If we don't embrace verses 1 and 2, we are simply left in the dark, alone and forgotten. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. And it is these intense feelings of this psalm that may at times challenge us, especially in the way the psalmist feels that God has abandoned him, but also how the psalmist says, you, God, have actively worsened my situation. In verses 3-9. Being abandoned must be one of the most terrible experiences a human being can ever have. I've not had that experience. But having a person who should love you and care for you leave you or refuse to have any contact with you would be one of the saddest situations in life. When we hear about babies being abandoned, we're shocked and dismayed how someone could do such a thing to abandon someone so small, so weak, and so needy. But for the psalmist, it is God, he feels, that has abandoned him to suffering and to death. Look at verse 3. I'm overwhelmed with troubles and my life draws near to death. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm like one without strength. I'm set apart with the dead, like the slain who lay in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. Whatever he is going through, the psalmist feels that he is approaching death with every step. When it comes to death, that is the place where God is forgotten, where God forgets you and where you are removed from God's care. That's the understanding in the Old Testament. Death or the pit is not the place you want to go to. He feels like he's in a dark pit, that he's drowning in his troubles. He's been abandoned by his closest friends. In fact, they have rejected him as if he's repulsive. He's trapped. His tears flow constantly. He's consumed by grief because of the situation. And then we're shocked because he lays all that has happened to him at the feet of God. He blames God for everything he is going through. Notice how he addresses God in verse 6-9. You have put me in the lowest pit in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavy on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and made me repulsive to them. Pretty bold. The question here is not has God really abandoned him, but why does he feel confident enough to address God in this way? We need to understand, and I would like to encourage you to understand, that verses 6 to 9 are an expression of faith. The psalmist acknowledges the sovereignty of God over his life. He firmly believes that God is intimately involved in his life. Whatever's happened to him has happened under God's providential control. God has not gone from his life, but seems to be, yes, against him. God is not absent from him in his ministry, but yes, active in his ministry. Throughout the psalm, there's no reason given. You need to recognize that. And there's no sin confessed. Whatever's happening to the psalmist is not because of sin. And we need to acknowledge, too, that this is a way that the Old Testament saints, and I think even the New Testament saints, can speak. Naomi was the mother-in-law of Ruth. On her return from the land of Moab to Israel, she says to the women who greet her, "Don't call me Naomi," which means sweetness. "Call me Mara," which means bitterness, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. And what about Job? After being afflicted for the first time, he declares in chapter 1, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." It's the Lord who gave his wealth and children, and he says the Lord took them away. And throughout the book of Job, Job wants to debate God, challenge God about what's happening to him. As Christians, when bad things happen to us, we sometimes use a very familiar expression. We say, "Oh, we live in a fallen world," or "we live in a sinful world." And I don't deny that. That's very true. But it seems to remove God from our lives when things go bad. We're happy to praise God when things go bad, but we don't seem to praise God when things go good, but we don't seem to acknowledge when things are going bad. The Old Testament saints embrace what was happening to them, good or bad, coming from God's sovereign hand. Job, in rebuking his wife, says, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" So these accusations are actually faith statements, because if God is sovereign over all things, then he is the only one who can actually change the psalmist's personal situation. What is going through is not something that God... Sorry, the psalmist is not saying that God isn't involved in his life or has any control, or is sort of... what's happening is in his life is not under God's control. That is not what he's saying. God is involved. God is in control. And his suffering doesn't make him run away from God, but makes him run towards God, even with more determination. Like the widow in Jesus' story who finally wears down the unjust judge and gets what she wants, the psalmist presents his arguments to God to move him into action. Because God is the only one who can deal with the situation. So he doesn't give up crying out to God. Again, look at the end of verse 9. "I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. You may have done all this, but I still call out to you because you're the only one that can actually deal with it." And notice, it's every day. Back in verse 1, it was night and day. The psalmist is persistent in his cry to the God who can save him out of the darkness. The cry in verse 9 is an expression of hope. Hope that he has in God. And what does Job say in a similar situation in Job 13? "Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him." But it's not finished, that verse. "Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face." I think that echoes Psalm 88 so clearly. The psalmist acknowledges God's sovereignty over his life, and therefore knows only God can deal with this situation. And so he asks God a number of questions in verses 10 to 13. Basically, the question is, what will you gain by my death? Now, it's true that in the Old Testament, it didn't have a fuller understanding of life after death. I acknowledge that. For the Old Testament, the grave or Sheol was the place where God's goodness was not displayed or experienced. The last place you wanted to go to was death. Because how can God show his wonders or be praised or declare his love or faithfulness or righteousness in the realm of the dead? They're dead. As he says in verse 10, "Do you show your wonders to the dead? No. Do their spirits rise up and praise you? No. Is your love declared in the grave? No. Your faithfulness in destruction? No. Are your wonders known in the place of darkness? No. or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? All the answers are no. God's attributes of love, faithfulness, righteousness are lost on the dead in the Old Testament because it is the land of oblivion. For the psalmist, God doesn't interact with the dead and the dead don't interact with God. Now, we might think that being a Christian with a hope and the knowledge that we have about the resurrection of Jesus means that we shouldn't use this psalm. Some people might actually suggest that. But when you're in the dark place, when you're suffering, maybe from chronic depression or constant pain, all you want is relief and release now. You want to enjoy God again without any pain or suffering. Death may be gain for the Christian, but the Christian suffering from depression or anxiety wants gain now. They want to be free from the pain and the suffering to worship and enjoy God. It is tragic in many ways in our society that unlike the psalmist doesn't want death. The Christian is not afraid of death, but today many people encourage us to embrace death as if that's an answer to pain and suffering. I'm not convinced. Death is not the answer for Christians, Christ is. We do need to remember that Christ entered our world and chose to suffer and die. The Son of God took upon himself our humanity and embraced suffering and death for us. The only death that actually heals, the only death that restores, is Christ's death on the cross. But please don't misunderstand me. We can still worship God and praise God even in the midst of our pain and suffering. I acknowledge that. But who doesn't want to be healed? Who doesn't want to be restored? Who doesn't want to be better? For the psalmist, the dead are gone from the world that God is working in. They no longer know him and God doesn't remember them anymore. Yes, that has all changed with the coming of Christ. Yes, we cannot be separated from God's love in Christ and we should hold on to that truth. But when you are suffering from a mental illness, that is not the first thought that comes into your mind. And as we look at Psalm 88, I don't want to deny the comforts we have in Christ. Please don't misunderstand that. But I also don't want to give you platitudes and cliches that somehow will fix it all. That is not real. But I also don't want to deny the pain that the psalmist is going through here or the pain that some people here or online have experienced or are experiencing in their lives. As we do suffer, there is a comfort that Christ suffered like us and for us and therefore can help us. The writer to the Hebrews says, because Christ himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Psalm 88, it acknowledges the reality of what we might be going through and points us to the one who actually can do something about it. You might ask, what happens if there's no answer? Well, if we read Psalm 88, there may not be an answer. The psalmist, we're not told he's given an answer. But what is the answer the psalmist gives us? Verse 13. He doesn't give up crying. But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Those verses are his expression of faith and hope. No matter what the psalmist is going through, he continues to turn to God. That's the encouragement of Psalm 88. He doesn't give up because he knows God can save him. Today we can look to Jesus' resurrection and know that God does save, that God will save. But that doesn't mean that we're always clearly focused on that wonderful truth. But we do need to hold on to that truth as the psalmist holds on to his hope in God. In our life it may seem that the light is gone and that there's only darkness. But we need to remember that as this psalm encourages us to cry out in the darkness, to cry out to the God who can save, to the God who's our hope. And we see this in verses 14 to 18. With everything that the psalmist has said, he now asks the question, the why question in verse 14. Lord, why do you reject me and hide your face from me? That's what he's experiencing. That's what he's feeling. And it's been going on for quite a while, because if you look at verse 15, he says, from my youth I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. That's a long time to be in this situation. That's a long time to be crying out to God. That's a long time to wait for God to respond. And yet he continues to hold on to God. He continues to cry out to God in the darkness, out of the darkness. I know verse 15 sort of ends, you know, from my youth I have suffered and been close to you and I have borne your terrors and am in despair. I'm not comfortable with the word despair because despair seems to indicate that there is no hope. And there is hope in this psalm. I may use the word distraught or helpless. But he is like a drowning man. He's drowning in God's wrath and terrors in verse 16 and 17. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. In one sense, as we overhear this psalm, we may feel uncomfortable. Because someone says this to me or to you, we might think, how do I address this? But the thing about Psalm 88 is that this is encouraging us to speak this way to God. Not to be ashamed of it or embarrassed about it, but to be open. God can handle it. Because the psalmist has come to a point where he seems that everything's gone. God, he seems, is gone. Friends are gone. Family are gone. Neighbours are gone. All he's left is with darkness. Darkness has become his closest friend. And in the end, the psalm ends in darkness. But I'm still convinced that out of the darkness, he cries out to God. He may be in the darkness, but he's still crying out. He still pleads to the God who can save him out of the darkness. Psalm 88 is raw theology. It can challenge us in the way that we address God, in the way that we even think about our own feelings and what we're going through. But it can comfort us because it allows us, when we go through these situations, to open ourselves up to God, to be honest with God. The psalm may end in darkness, but the psalmist has been brutally honest with God. He's poured out his feelings, and he will continue to do so in the hope that God will be moved. Just because the only sound you hear from God may be silence, doesn't mean that he's gone from your life. When the Lord Jesus was in the garden about to face the cross, he said to his disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And I think that echoes the sentiment of Psalm 88. God may be silent because the prayer that Jesus prayed in the end was not answered. He wanted to be released, but he accepted God's will. God may be silent, but the psalmist doesn't give up hope. He still cries out of the darkness to the God who saves him. And Job was acknowledged at the end, unlike his friends, for saying the right things. And you think, for saying the right things? Because he did repent. He said a lot of things that he shouldn't have said. Why was he praised? Because he was honest to God about his feelings. He wanted to know how God could do what he was doing to him. There's a little book that talks about, that sort of does a bit of a commentary on Job. And the title is What God Does to His Friends. There's a challenge. See, unlike his friends who were seeking to protect or defend God and blame Job, Job blamed God knowing that God could defend and protect himself. And God did show up at the end. Like the psalmist, Job had a bold relationship with God. So if you are going through deep waters and the darkness is your only friend, then let Psalm 88 encourage you to pour out your feelings and complaint to God honestly. The God who brought back from the dead, the Lord Jesus, will not leave you in the darkness forever. He will bring you into his light. So don't give up in calling out to him, even when there is no answer. Don't give up pouring out your feelings to him. God is intimately involved in your life, in the good times and in the bad times, and he still seeks your good. You are not alone, even if you feel you are alone. Even in the darkness, Christ is still our hope because he has gone through the darkness himself. He is the light that you are waiting to guide you through the darkness. If you have given up, if you feel crushed, if you feel exhausted, then read Psalm 88. Let that encourage you. And if you're struggling, then Psalm 88 reminds you that Christ, who is God, is the one who saves. Psalm 88 encourages you not to give up hope, but to keep crying out to the one who is able to save you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Psalm 88. Maybe it's not a psalm we read every day, but maybe it's a psalm that reminds us that we can go into deep places, dark places, and that we can call out to you. It encourages us to be honest and open. Lord, if anyone is going through difficult and dark times, may this psalm be an encouragement to keep pointing them to you, the God who saves. To keep pointing to you, the God who is a God of hope. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.